We're back with Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For?
We're going to be hearing some of the questions and answers from Larry King and Rick Warren during this last hour of Issues, Etc. That was last week, middle of the week. It was postponed, actually, because of much of the Shibone news. But eventually, Rick Warren did get on. The story that brought him on, of course, his book, was pivotal in a hostage situation that made the news nationally as well. Young woman held hostage by a gunman who'd already killed four people in a courtroom. She read from the chapter, I think it's the 33rd chapter, maybe, of Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, and changed the heart, apparently, of her captor and this murderer he turned himself in. Well, we'll be talking about that, hearing from Rick Warren on that and other issues, and getting your reaction, your questions, and your comments during this last hour of Open Lines, Issues, etc. A few housekeeping details here. First of all, in the last hour, we had Craig Parton on. He is the American director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France. We mentioned there at the end of the hour that while this 2005 summer session had been full for quite some time, a couple Canadians were not able to make this summer. They had to postpone their visit to Strasbourg, opening up several slots. If you're interested in the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, we will send you a free brochure. Just call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Now, up to this point, you would have had to wait till summer 2006 to go to this thing. These two slots mean summer 2005 is open. 1-800-737-0172, or we'll also get something posted on the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. And a reminder to those of you interested in hearing more from Craig Parton, he will be at Wohl Hall at Washington University here in St. Louis this evening from 7 until 9 p.m., talking about a cross-examination of religious truth claims. Can the truth claims of Christianity be verified or falsified? And then tomorrow in the morning, starting at 10:45, he will be here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton at Werner Auditorium, and he will be presenting the case for Christianity to the skeptic, a trial lawyer's perspective. That's tomorrow morning at 10:45 at Werner Auditorium here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There is so much to hear from Rick Warren. He has been much in the news. Now, part of the reason is, in 2004, he had the best-selling book, perhaps, well, in time, might be one of the best-selling books in its category in history, The Purpose-Driven Life. We've talked about that book many times here on Issues, Etc., and I am about, well, on a weekly basis, still answering email based on those discussions. But also, this book was used at least to some type of good purpose by a young woman who was held hostage by a gunman some weeks back. She read from the 33rd chapter of Rick Warren's book, and therein, the gunman and her captor found some insight that changed his mind. He decided to turn himself in. Did you see Rick Warren on Larry King Live last week? I'd like your reaction to it. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the course of this conversation, because it was on the top of everyone's mind, Larry King asked Rick Warren about Terry Schindler Schiavo.
What do you make of this whole Terry Schiavo matter? The courts have still kept the feeding tube in. The polls indicate the public supports the husband. There are others. Where do you stand in all this incredible matter?
Yeah, you know, Larry, first place, any poll, you can make a poll say anything you want by the way you frame the question. You know that. And I think if people know the real story about Terry, they think that she's on life support. She's not. They think she's brain dead. She's not. This is a woman who is not dying, at least she wasn't, until they started starving her.
Now, he makes a great case here, and I was very glad to hear that Larry King asked this. Yes, it's near the middle of their conversation. Apparently, Rick Warren is now, well, fairly involved in the Terry Schindler Schiavo case, and was actually talking with some of the principals of that case as well. But I was gratified to hear him make such a brief and to the point defense of Terry's life. First of all, her condition, her real condition, is she is not brain dead. Second of all, she deserves the protection of the law here, and maybe the public's opinion poll on this is colored more by the questions than about what they really think about Terry Schindler Schiavo. And you have to commend Rick Warren for mounting this kind of a defense. He could have said, you know, I don't know too much about the case. He could have begged off in any number of ways. And Larry King's not the guy who's going to be the hardest interview in the world. So he could have begged off. He did not. In fact, I would say about 5 minutes of this hour-long interview was taken up with him mounting the case for Terry Schindler Schiavo's survival. And he did it in a very whimsical, very winsome way. I have to say that while I disagree with Rick Warren profoundly on many other issues, I will stand side by side with him on this particular and other life issues as well. He also availed himself pretty well when asked about the problem of evil.
Rick, why do bad things happen to good people?
Well, Larry, it's because we live in a broken world. This is not a perfect world. This is not heaven. And that's why we're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because in heaven, everything's done perfectly. Things are not done perfectly on this earth. God gave us the freedom to choose. And as a result of choices, we make mistakes. We blow it. And whenever I make mistakes, whenever I sin, it always causes damage and causes hurt. And the Bible teaches that since sin entered the world, way back with the very first human beings, that we have lived in a imperfect, broken planet. And that causes hurricanes and tornadoes and all kinds of things. This is not a perfect planet. And so we should not be surprised that it's not paradise. And also, life is not fair. In fact, the Bible says life is not fair. It's just not fair.
I was very happy to hear Warren answer the problem of evil question, why do bad things happen to good people, in the right way. Now, he did it in a very subtle, well, one might say subtle way. I might have said, well, first you got to establish that there's such a thing as a good person. But he said, we are fallen creatures in a fallen world. And this has messed everything up. This is why bad things happen. So he did locate the problem of evil in the evil that we call sin, our own personal evil. And I'm glad that he applied it to himself. When he sins, he causes trouble for himself and for people around him. Draw that on a grander scale. All of creation is groaning under the weight of man's sinfulness, and bad things are happening all over the place as a result. That's great. I was very glad to hear this. I was glad to hear him use the term sin rather than just bad things or evil in general. Now, there is one caveat here to his response, and that is, and this may be due to the fact that Larry didn't give him a chance to continue his answer too much farther than that, the solution to the problem of evil is not ultimately in, well, we live in a fallen world. Where does the problem of evil come to a head? Why do bad things happen? And then let's go back to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It would have been nice to hear Warren say, look, let's just bring it down to one person. Why did this bad thing, the suffering and the crucifixion, happen to the one person that we can say with beyond a shadow of a doubt in human history is a good person, a truly good person, Jesus Christ? Why did that bad thing happen to him? Golden opportunity to proclaim Christ and him crucified and answer the question at the same time. But of course, Rick Warren was on Larry King's program to talk about the use of his book by this woman held hostage by the gunman Nichols. Very interesting question was posed by Larry King to that effect.
Can he still have, in his situation, a purpose-driven life?
Oh, absolutely. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible teaches that when someone commits a crime, that the government has the authority to punish people for it. And he may lose his life. He may get the death penalty. Mm-hmm. But before, as long as he's alive here on earth, there will be a purpose for his life. And, of course, that purpose now becomes greater. And, in fact, I think that's really what the message this week of Easter is that God can bring good out of bad. that he turns crucifixions into resurrections, that he takes the mess of our life, and when we give him all the pieces, he can, God can put it together in a new way. And
is that the message of Easter? Now, you might say, sure it is. He mentioned crucifixion, resurrection. That God can bring good out of evil. Isn't that the message of Easter? I don't know, folks. Now, you got to listen carefully. I'm going to play that one again a little bit later. Not right away, Gary, but a little bit later I'm going to play that one again because that is very telling here. And here is where I think Warren comes in for some serious critique. First of all, what is the message of Easter? Is it simply that God can bring good out of bad situations? We heard Robert Schuller in our weekly sermon review last week make that case. He said, well, the message of Easter is that God's always opening another door. He's always opening another door. Is that the message of Easter? Or is it sins paid for, sins atoned for, sinners redeemed, sinners now have an advocate before the Father as sinners, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who bore their sins at the cross. God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. You know, that's not hard to say. Now, it doesn't have the broad appeal of God brings good things out of bad situations. But the other thing in his response there that I found troublesome is the scenario that he paints between the sinner and God. That we make a mess of our lives, but if we will give every part of our lives back over to God, he will rearrange it and give it back to us in a better form. Is this what salvation consists in? Okay, our sin messes up our lives. Then God takes all the parts that we, like a picture, if you will, a jigsaw puzzle. Our sin messes up all the pieces. You know how you get the pieces out of the box and they're all spread around, turned upside down? That's what sin does. But what our job is to give God the whole jigsaw puzzle pieces, all of them. He puts them all back together in the right order and gives it back to us. Is that what salvation is? God takes our messed up lives and fixes them? God takes our lives, which are merely, what, disordered by sin, and makes them more orderly? That God rearranges the broken parts of our lives into something that's better? No. That is not the message of Christianity. That is not the message of Easter or of the cross. God takes our lives and lays them upon Jesus, and they're disposed of in his death and his burial. So our lives are gone. And God gives us not our old lives all rearranged and fixed up back. He gives us Jesus' life. Now you say, come on, it's close enough. No, it isn't. When it comes to the good news of the gospel, and we'll hear Warren a little bit later on what the good news is, when it comes to the good news of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, close but no cigar is not close enough. It is not enough to tell people, well, you've messed up your life, give it to God, he'll fix it and give it back to you. Kind of like Pimp My Ride in the spiritual sense. You've seen the show, haven't you? I think it's on MTV. My daughter loves this thing. Pimp My Ride. What is it? Some guy's got an old busted car. Upholstery's all torn up. No sound system. Shocks are blown. The paint is peeling. It's kind of like the car I'm driving right now. What happens? These guys come along. They descend upon the person's house. They take the car unbeknownst to the car owner, and they, in the parlance of MTV, they pimp his ride. They take it and they repaint it. They put in a beautiful new engine. They put on big, gigantic rims. They put on those low-profile tires. They give it the best of everything. They put the sound system in there that the car can hardly hold, and they put in computers. They put in everything, and then they give it back to this unsuspecting teenager, young man. And their ride has been pimped, and they're better off than they ever were before. That's Rick Warren's picture of Christianity. God takes something that's, well, still serviceable, but not as nice as it could be, and pimps it. No. The Bible teaches that that God takes the old rusted car of your life and puts it into the crusher and gets rid of it in the tomb of Jesus Christ entirely. and gives you the life of Christ. It's not the old thing made better. The old is done away with. Now everyone who is in Christ is a new creation, not just a rearranged creation. So Nichols can have a purpose-driven life. No real reference to the fact whether or not Nichols, the gunman in this case, believes in Jesus. And that raises another question here. Do you have to believe in Jesus to have a purpose-driven life?
You can, though, Rick, have a purpose-driven life and be an agnostic or an atheist, can't you? Still do good, still help others, still have purpose?
Absolutely, you can help other people. I believe that we were made for a purpose, and that purpose is really to know God and to serve God and to love God and to serve other people by serve God by serving others. You know, you can't really serve God directly, Larry, not here on earth. The only way you can serve God is by serving other people.
Since you believe, though, in God, if an agnostic or an atheist is doing good, God appreciates it according to you, right?
Well, I mean, God wants us all to be loving to each other. There's no doubt about that. In fact, Jesus wouldn't have made any distinction between someone who was, you know, of their different backgrounds. The issue was,
right.
do they love him? And do they have a purpose? Are they following his purpose?
Okay. So an atheist or an agnostic, apparently, and I'm not trying to read too much into what Warren said, but apparently an atheist and an agnostic can have a purpose-driven life, according to his definition. And Larry King is no theologian, but he asked, those are the two most insightful questions of the entire interview. Is this purpose-driven life thing a Christian thing, or is it accessible to unbelievers as well? Is it a formula that works for the unbeliever? And as far as I can tell, Warren said, yeah. And does God appreciate the good doing, the good deeds of the atheist or the agnostic? Apparently, yes. God appreciates it. Is this what Scripture teaches? You don't have to go much farther than the first couple chapters of Romans to find God's opinion about the good and the evil deeds of unbelievers. No one is righteous, no, not one. None do good in God's eyes. Now, in human eyes, of course, atheists and agnostics do good all the time by human standards, but by God's standard of good, which is perfect obedience to his law, not only outwardly, but inwardly from a pure heart? No. That apparently, though, doesn't have much to do, nor does faith in Jesus Christ, with living the purpose-driven life. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. I have been taken to task mildly from time to time for critiquing Rick Warren's book and his view of the whole purpose-driven life. Well, you're misreading him. You're taking him out of context. You're not seeing the forest for the trees. Well, here he is answering a simple question. Can an atheist or an agnostic have a purpose-driven life? And he says, yeah. Apparently, this is something that can be achieved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a really essential element to the purpose-driven life. In fact, one might say he's optional for the Christian. He's a great add-on to the purpose-driven life, but it's not necessary because the atheist and the agnostic, who, by the way, don't only reject Jesus Christ, but either adamantly believe there is no God or are unsure as to whether or not there is a God, atheist and agnostic respectively, they can have it too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And before we go to this break, one more cut here, and we'll have a few on the other side of the break during this last hour of Open Lines. Rick Warren has not had opportunity to speak with the gunman who held this woman hostage. But if he did.
When you do get a chance to see Mr. Nichols, what will you say to him and what questions will you ask to him?
Well, the first thing I'm going to ask him is, have you made your peace with God? Have you developed a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you asked him for forgiveness for the things that you've done? And have you decided to try to make restitution in any way to those who you hurt, the lives that you took? That's the first and foremost thing, is to make sure first you're right with God, and then second that you're right with other people as best as you can. Now, he obviously can't completely recompense those who lost their loved ones, but he needs to do what he can to do that.
You will not condemn him?
Well, Jesus came and said, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save it, and I want to be like Jesus. And so if I'm going to condemn anybody, I'm going to condemn myself, because I'm just as guilty of doing wrong things and hurting other people. Maybe not murder, but Jesus said, if you've hated people in your heart, that's bad too.
I'll take the second point first. Good. I am very glad to hear him say that. That if we are in the business of condemnation, then we stand condemned too. But here is where we're going to part ways. Just because we stand condemned by the law doesn't mean we never speak the law. In fact, the fact that we stand under the same condemnation as all other sinners is exactly what God's word wants to accomplish. Well, I can't judge because if I were to judge, then I'd be judging myself. If that were the rule, no pastor could ever get into a pulpit and preach against sin, because he's a sinner himself. If he had to be perfect to preach against sin, no pastor could ever preach against any sin or condemn any sin. Well, I can't preach against sin because I sin, therefore I'm not going to preach against it. That is not the way to read the passage that Warren quotes. Now, I'll get to his other point here in just a moment, but before we go to this break, let's take a call. Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
You know, I thought of something very interesting about your last hour's guest and your current discussion about Rick Warren. And the observation is this, that your prior guest talked about how a lot of Christians don't know what really understand the faith enough to be able to make a good logical defense. And I think because they don't know well enough, they're going to latch on to Rick Warren thinking that this is the greatest thing since sliced bread.
I think you're right, Steve. Real quickly.
Yeah, and a good friend of mine out in California, we kind of banter electronically by email, and one of the things that drives him crazy is the fact that he basically says that Christians are mentally lazy, and the way he finds this out is how lazy they are. What's the current thing they're reading? And a lot of times it will not be anything that will stretch them theologically. Like, for example, City of God. So how often do you hear people say, oh, pick up the City of God and read that and struggle through that? No, they want easy stuff.
Steve, thank you for the call. Good observation. In fact, as a rule of thumb, what people read will tell you a lot about two things. What they think is really true. And it will be a good indicator of what they do believe. You know, you might ask your pastor sometime, what are you reading, Pastor? Be careful. Sometimes pastors have to read stuff like The Purpose-Driven Life in order to know what it is so popular out there. What are you reading earnestly? What are you interested in? What's the best book you're reading lately? Ask your pastor that question. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You are one who has lived in rebellion against him. You have treated him as if he wasn't there, as if you had gotten rid of him. Sin ultimately is the attempt to murder God and get rid of him and put yourself in his place. We are unmistakably sinners, and there's no hope for us, except if we're not going to answer for our sins, the only hope is that somebody else would.
In good preaching, the sternness of the law is always answered by the sweetness of the gospel. You'll find the solid preaching of both law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Dr. Norman Nagel. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
Genesis. Don't leave church without it. Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known Bible conference speaker. Well, Ken, what do you exactly mean by that phrase, don't leave church without Genesis?
Well, it has to do with equipping Christians to defend their faith before they decide to leave the church. You know, statistics in the U.S. show that for young people who go to church and attend public schools, somewhere between 70 to 90% abandon the church after they graduate. Well, most likely these young people never understood that all Christian doctrine is founded in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You see, the church by and large stopped teaching Genesis as literal history because so many church leaders compromise with millions of years and evolutionary ideas. For example, without the foundation of a literal Genesis, Christians won't be able to properly defend marriage as one man for one woman, especially now with the gay marriage movement sweeping the Western nations. And if young people are told by the church that they don't have to believe Genesis, many will end up rejecting the rest of the Bible anyway. The proper Christian foundation is built only when we teach the whole Bible starting at the beginning and show that the literal history of Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible, in fact, to all Christian doctrine.
Starting with the Bible, we can know that all the different people groups, or races, go back to Adam and Eve. That's the conclusion found in Ken Ham's free booklet, which you can read at AnswersRadio.com. Just visit our attractive and easy-to-use website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. On talk shows, politicians are frequently the topic of rude jokes. In movies, political officials are often selfish and corrupt. Such portrayals of politicians can mislead our children to think that everyone in government is corrupt or stupid. It is important that our children are not misled by these messages. The Bible tells us that government is a blessing from God. Politics is an honorable profession, and there are many fine people working in our political system. Teach your children not to be misled by the many negative portrayals of politicians in the media. God loves us so much, He sent Jesus into the world to die for us. He has also blessed us with many good political servants who seek to do His will. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I became your father through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Does that sound self-centered or boastful to you? Let's talk about it with the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary next time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., The Exaltation of Jesus Christ, Dr. Norman Nagel will be our guest. He's author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. It covers the entire lifespan of Norman Nagel. I shouldn't say that. He's not gone yet, but the better part of his ministry preaching from, I would say, the early 60s all the way through the present. Sermon after sermon according to the calendar of the church year, $24.99. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Back to the phones. Mary is calling from her car. Mary, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, Mary.
Hello. I just had a related question with regard to the whole Purpose-Driven Life program. I've heard you speak about it on a number of occasions, and I pretty much know how you feel about it. Would you be surprised to find it being taught and worked through as a congregation in a Lutheran Missouri Synod church?
Mary, did you email me earlier this week?
I did.
You need to check your email because I responded to you, but I'll respond as well here. Thank you very much.
All right.
Not surprised one bit. Not surprised in the least. Saddened? Yes. Discouraged a little bit? Yes. But not surprised. Not surprised. As long as Lutherans are trying to be kind of the poor man's evangelicalism, they're going to fall prey to things like the purpose-driven life. As long as they are caught up with the rest of the church in its fad-drivenness, they will see the bestseller and say it must be good. Look at all the books this guy's sold. There must be something to it. As long as they are more concerned with what, quote-unquote, what works than what's true, then books like Rick Warren's book will continue to have currency. Look, it's not over. I mean, he will write another book sooner or later. And hundreds, I don't know, maybe it may even top 1,000, maybe even more than that, I don't know, but at least hundreds of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations have been using the book. So it doesn't surprise me at all. In fact, that's part of the reason, not the entire reason, part of the reason why we talk about the book. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kathy's up next, calling from her car. Kathy, welcome.
Yes, Todd. I have like three quick questions, and I'll get off to hear your answer. But the first one, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, was that was in his regular body or glorified body? And I'd like to hear what you say about that. And the other one is, have you had this gentleman on the Purpose-Driven Life? Have you interviewed him yourself?
Okay. And did you have another one too?
And the third one is, would you be willing if someone on a radio broadcast used what you're saying to critique it also? And I'd like to get that answer.
Absolutely. In answer to your third question, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why I'm on the air. I wouldn't be ashamed to have it critiqued one bit. Not one bit at all. Okay, as to your first question, was Lazarus raised in a regular or a glorified body? I think while the passage there in, I think, John 11 doesn't specifically answer that question, I think we can surmise that it was in the same body he went into the tomb with. And the reason for that is, at some point in time, Lazarus died again. Had he been raised as we will be raised, as Christ was raised, as we will be raised on the last day in a glorified body, he would not die again. In other words, for Lazarus, it wasn't the final resurrection. It was a resurrection like unto the other resurrections that Jesus performed. The little girl, arise, the widow's son at Nain. And I believe there's one more as well. So it's like unto those resurrections. Those resurrections are temporary stoppers put into death. But on the final resurrection, when he raises us in glorified bodies, free of sin, he's going to cap death permanently and throw the bottle away. Now, what was the second question? Oh, have we interviewed Rick Warren himself? No, we have not. Have we tried to get Rick Warren on, Jeff? Have we asked? No, we have not. Although, I guess there's nothing precluding us from doing it. We've interviewed other big names. They're a little bit difficult to get. Now, I think implicit in Kathy's question might be a bit of a criticism, which is, well, if you haven't talked to him yourself, you can't critique it. If you have not personally interviewed him, then you cannot critique it. Well, that would leave a lot of things out of the realm of critique, wouldn't it? We would not be able to hold opinions or critique anything that we didn't directly deal with. Let's say, for instance, this is the first example that comes to mind is Christian radio and conservative talk radio has made years of hay from the Clinton administration. Now, are you going to tell any of the conservative talk radio hosts, you cannot critique Bill Clinton's policies or his personal life unless you have personally had him on the show and interviewed him on every issue? No. We can evaluate his claims, just like I would say in answer to Kathy's third question, what I say on the air is open to critique. And believe me, I get it every day. In the same way, when someone publishes a book and sets something out there in the public square and puts their name on it, then they're going on the record as to what they believe. Generally speaking, when you write something, you check it over carefully enough before you're done that you say, yeah, this is what I wanted to say. And I think that's the case for Rick Warren. Plus, he's a big boy. He can take some little guy in St. Louis questioning his theology any old day. You know, we just mailed out the Issues Etc. Journal, about 15,000 on our mailing list, and people are invited to critique what I have written. I've written The Church is for Girls. A lot of people are not going to be happy with it. My critique of Rick Warren's book appeared in the journal last year, sometime thereabouts. And I got email and responses from it from people who were felt very free to critique it. And I'm happy to read it. One guy actually sent it back. This was just days before the thing went out. I mean, after the thing went out, I got one in my mailbox from a guy who'd sent the entire journal back. And he hadn't just marked on it with a pencil or a pen. He used the red Sharpie, the big thick one. It had big X's across everything and comments and whatnot. Sent it right back to us. I'd call that a critique. And it's to be expected. You put your name on something in the public square. You say, this is what I teach. This is what I believe. People will critique it. We're talking about Rick Warren's appearance on Larry King Live. Hearing more of what he had to say there. There are still a few bites ahead of us. It's open lines. Your questions and comments as well. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, here we're driving at kind of the heart of the matter. Before we heard Rick Warren say that the message of Easter is that God can bring good out of a bad situation. He turns crucifixions, plural, into resurrections. And I had to wonder about that. Why didn't he say he turned the crucifixion into the resurrection? Why is it crucifixions in kind of a metaphorical sense, resurrections in a metaphorical sense? I know of only one crucifixion he turned into a resurrection that the Bible tells us about. He told us of one crucifixion he turned into a resurrection, not multiple ones. So it must be being used in a metaphorical sense, which got me wondering, what exactly does Rick Warren believe the good news is? Now, before we hear this, rest assured of something. Rick Warren does know what the gospel is. I think if you woke him up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, Rick, what's the good news? He would say, Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, the forgiveness of sins. I think he would. Which makes me wonder all the more why when he's on Larry King, he can't just say that.
I do truly believe that, that even the people who are listening to this program right now, some of them say, man, I've done it. You know, I've done too many bad things. God's fed up with me. God wouldn't be interested in me. God wouldn't pay me any attention because, you know, I missed that boat a long time ago. And I would say to those people, you're dead wrong. You're just dead wrong. There is no pit too deep that God's love is not deeper still. And I would say that's true for Brian Nichols, it's true for me, and it's true for everybody in the whole world. And that is what is the good news, is that it's never too late.
Is that the good news? Now you say, oh, you're being picky. He mentioned God's love. The Buddhist can talk about God's love. Muslims, some of them, the Western variety of Muslims, will talk about Allah's love and mercy. Is that the good news, that God, it's never too late with a God of love? Now, is he again speaking metaphorically? There's no pit. Is he talking about sin? I don't know. God's love. Is he talking about the forgiveness of sins grounded in the death and resurrection of the sinless one for sinners? I don't know. Because, you know, he didn't mention the cross. He managed to say, this is the good news without mentioning the cross. Now, maybe he meant the cross. I do not know that. In fact, I'm fairly well convinced that that's what he means. I gotta wonder, why can't he say it? Why won't he say it? The producers at CNN were not standing in his way. They weren't waving red flags in front of Larry King's eyes. They weren't cutting to a break early. They were giving him every opportunity to get the good news out. It's a live program. Right? And when he actually comes to the point of saying, and this is near the end of the program, by the way, and he's mentioned Jesus Christ a couple times in there. He wants to be like Jesus. He's talked about purpose. I don't know how many times he said purpose. You notice when he said there, when the caller asked him, what would you say to Brian Nichols if you had an opportunity to see him? It was telling how Warren responded. It wasn't. Brian, have you repented of this sin? And do you know that this sin, even this sin, murdering four people in a courtroom, and all the other sins that you've committed, I think he was a rapist, wasn't he? A rapist and a murderer? Even those sins were borne by Jesus on the cross for you? No. His response was, well, what would I say to him? Have you made peace with God? Have you done this? Have you done that? Four times. Have you, not what God has done. Although that question, have you made peace with God, isn't a bad question to ask. As long as, provided that the answer is, have you made peace with God, Brian Nichols? No. Well, good. Because you can't. You're never going to make peace with God. You have to have someone make peace with God between you and God for you. You can't do it yourself. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he did it at the cross. See, was that hard? Was that hard? Am I being too hard on Rick Warren? I mean, you might say, come on, he's close enough. 505-750-1800-730-2727. So the good news is that God simply, there's no pit too deep for God. We have got to get away from this metaphorical trying to say the gospel in clever new ways that ends up omitting the cross. Speaking, you know what it is? This is an old subject with me, but this is Christian code. Christians hear there's no pit too deep that the love of God can't reach you, and they hear, oh, love of God equals Jesus dying for me on the cross. Pit equals my sin. But only Christians understand those metaphors. This is Christian code. This is jargon. We cannot assume, we do not have the luxury of assuming that an unbelieving world understands our metaphors for the cross. We've got to get really clear and not just say, you know, God one day did something through someone for someone else. We cannot engage in Christian code. We've got to make it clear. What did he do? Where did he do it? How did he accomplish it? At the cross, through his son, a sinless sacrifice. Will you have to explain those things to the seeker, to the audience? Of course you will. You know what it's called? It's called preaching the gospel. 505-750-1800-730-2727. Matthew calls from his car. Matthew, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. I have just a question. No follow-up question or anything else. A question. I know that the Calvinists teach the doctrine of limited atonement, and I may not be representing it right, but it would seem to me that from that doctrine, the implications would be you can't say to everyone that Jesus died for them, because he may not have. He died for a limited number of people. I'm wondering if Lutherans in particular hold a view of limited atonement, what your view is on that, because it would, you had mentioned saying to the rapist, Christ died for you, and I was just wondering if you could say that definitively to anyone.
Matthew, it's a good question. First of all, as to the heart of that, do Lutherans buy into a limited atonement? Absolutely not. Scripture, the weight of Scripture is too heavy to hold and be consistent with God's word, to hold to some sort of view that God died, that Jesus died for some but not others. He came to atone for the sins of the world. His action was on behalf of the entire mass of humanity, no one left out, no sin unatoned for. Now, you're right, the Calvinist position is of a limited atonement, which is Jesus died for some but not others, but he didn't waste a single drop of blood. These are Calvin's words, by the way. He didn't waste a single drop of blood on those for whom he didn't die. But he only died for some and not others. It's how they get around thorny or theological questions. But it creates so many other problems. You're right. According to that position, you can't say to anyone, Jesus died for you. All you can say is, Jesus died for the elect. Now go off and figure out whether or not you're the elect. That's all you can really say, consistent with that position. You can't say Jesus died for you, because you don't know whether or not that person is the person for whom Jesus died, or the one that Jesus didn't die for. Which is why they also develop, and here you go, one error breeds another, they develop the teaching of what they call the sincere and the insincere call. Well, you're going to preach the gospel. Jesus died for you to everybody, but the Holy Spirit, for some, that call will be sincere to the elect. But to the reprobate, it's called the insincere call. They hear for you, but the Holy Spirit does not deliver the goods of the gospel to the reprobate. So, yeah, we completely reject it. Now, as to Warren, I don't know if Warren is a Calvinist or not. It might explain, I mean, if he were, it might explain why he seems hesitant to get to the cross. But because, you know, he wouldn't want to say something to everyone, to a national audience, that doesn't apply to everybody. But no, a Lutheran could stand in that position and say to a national audience, believe it or not, Jesus died for every last single cotton-picking one of you. Believe it or not. Okay, as an interesting aside, Larry King has this observation.
Interesting note, Amber Fry gave Scott Peterson your book in February of 2003. She wanted him to read it and exchange written observations about it. A copy of your book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was in Scott Peterson's car the day he was arrested. Guess he didn't read it.
I guess he didn't read it. When the book has sold as many copies as this book has, you're going to find it in all kinds of places. And every time I turn around, I'm hearing another story about it showing up in a place like Scott Peterson's backseat.
All right, now, the temptation for me, I'll be quite honest with you folks here, is to say, well, maybe Peterson did read it. But that is not right. Rick Warren cannot be faulted for where his book happens to end up. It might end up in the back room of a striptease club. Who knows? He can't be faulted for where his book ends up or where his book is found or who buys it. Although it is interesting to say, well, he must not have read it. I don't know. Does that mean if you read his book, you won't murder your wife and unborn child? But he can't be faulted for where the book is going to be found. There is enough to critique in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, all day long without having to resort to, well, Scott Peterson bought a copy. It must be bad. Finally, while Rick Warren's time wanes with Larry King last week on Larry King Live, Larry observes a significant anniversary in Rick's life and in the Saddleback congregation's life.
By the way, this Sunday at Easter service, Rick Warren will be celebrating 25 years at the Saddleback Church. He first conducted his first service there 25 years ago, Easter Sunday. Congratulations.
Yeah. Thank you, Larry. And actually, I'm going to be doing the message on the purpose-driven life. I just thought that would be a good message since the church was built on that. We're going to repeat that message on Easter Sunday.
Rick, the church was built upon the message of Christ's resurrection. It was not built upon the message of your book. Now, I know he probably didn't mean to say it that way, but call it a Freudian slip. Saddleback was not built on the message of the purpose-driven life. Well, no, wait a minute. I'm going to rethink that. Maybe it was. Like Coca-Cola was built upon the hard work and ingenuity of its officers and of its executives and its line workers. Maybe it was a human effort, built upon human effort. That's entirely possible. That Saddleback has been built upon the mere message of the purpose-driven life. If that's true, it is all the sadder. It is all the more to be mourned that you're going to have 40,000 people in church, 12 Easter services, 40,000 people in church for Easter, and he's not going to preach the resurrection? He's going to preach the purpose-driven life? What is this, a marketing opportunity? Now, I'm just going by what he said. Giving him the benefit of the doubt, it's hard for me to believe that he would allow, at the very least, a Sunday, but an Easter Sunday to go by without proclaiming the central message that the church has been built upon, the resurrection of the crucified Savior. What does Jesus say about what's built the church? Jesus says to St. Peter, who confesses him to be the Christ, You notice St. Peter doesn't say, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? St. Peter doesn't say, well, I don't know about that, but let me tell you about my purpose in life, Jesus. I've got great insights into my purpose. I've learned from you that I was put here on earth for a reason. No. Who do men say that I am? Central question. Not, what did God say your purpose is? Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and you are Peter, and upon this rock, your confession, I will build my church. As far as I know, even though the book's been out for a while, The Purpose-Driven Life was not on the book stands when Jesus spoke those words. Coming up this summer for 2 weeks, young men who are high school aged and interested in the pastoral ministry have a rare opportunity, comes but once a year, the 2-week residential program on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, called Christ Academy, this year, Christ Academy 2005. Now, you can find out more about this at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the home page, a logo for Christ Academy 2005, and directly to the right of it, a link. Click on it, and you'll find out more. Or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Do this week. When you see your pastor in church or Bible class or wherever, ask your pastor if he knows of a young man in your congregation, high school aged, who might be a good prospect for the pastoral ministry, who might benefit from a taste of what it means to study for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You might even ask your pastor if he would approve of you paying the registration fee for Christ Academy 2005 as well. 1-800-481-2155 or there at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Norman Nagel, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, will join us here in Studio A. We will talk with him about the exaltation of Jesus. Last week with Dr. Stephen Hine, we discussed Christ's state of humiliation, his being born of the Virgin, bearing the sins of the world under human authority, bearing our sins at the cross, suffering, dying, and being buried. What happened after that? Well, Scripture tells us, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll examine that very passage with Dr. Norman Nagel tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.